chapter 10. That's where we'll be. If you have your Bibles, we're going to finish the last half of John chapter 10. And it's ultimately about Jesus proclaiming himself to be one with the Father. It's again another confrontation with those religious leaders that we've been encountering for several chapters now. But there's also some really just distinctions for the believers that we can find some encouragement. I hope that you'll walk away encouraged this morning with what we find in this chapter is those that would call themselves the sheep of Jesus Christ, our good shepherd. And so that's what we'll be getting into today. John chapter 10, verse 22. Let's go ahead and read the passage of scripture, and then we'll try to dive into it a little deeper. So again, in verse 22, the word of the Lord says, "Then the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple complex in Solomon's colonnade. Then the Jews surrounded him and asked, 'How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly.' 'I did tell you, and you don't believe,' Jesus answered them. 'The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you don't believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one.'" Verse 31 says, "And the Jews picked up rocks to stone him. Jesus replied, 'I have shown you many good works from the Father. Which of these works are you stoning me for?' 'We aren't stoning you for a good work,' the Jews answered, 'but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God.' Jesus answered them, 'Isn't it written in your scriptures, I said, you are gods? If he called those whom the word of God came to gods, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say you are blaspheming to the one the Father set apart and sent into the world, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I am not doing my Father's works, don't believe me. But if I'm doing them and you don't believe me, believe the works. This way you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father.' Then they were trying again to seize him, yet he eluded their grasp." And verse 40 says, "So he departed again across the Jordan to the place where John the Baptist had been baptizing earlier, and he remained there." And look at this wonderful verse here, verse 41. "Many came to him and said, 'John never did a sign, but everything John said about this man was true.' And many believed in him there." Go to the Lord in prayer with me. Father, we just come before your throne of grace and mercy, Lord. Just overwhelmed by your goodness and your love demonstrated to us through Jesus and the gift that he has given us of salvation through his sacrificial work alone, God. And I just want to praise you this morning and thank you for all that you are and how faithful you are and how good you are to each and every one of us, Lord. You deserve our utmost of praise, our utmost of worship, our very best, God. You're so good. And Lord, we desire to worship you this morning by reading and preaching your word. And Father, if it's just me up here, we are in a bad shape. And so, God, I just ask that your spirit would move in the hearts of each and every one of us, Lord, that your word would become alive, that you'd use it to draw us closer to you, that we'd not only increase in knowledge, head knowledge, Lord, but in a knowledge that works out in our life, Lord, as we form a more intimate and deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus. God, it is these things we ask of you this morning. For your glory's sake, and in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. All right, here, so we have lots of things going on in these 20 verses or so found in John chapter 10. And again, we see the question of unbelief coming. In verse 22, it starts off, then the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter. So we know the passage of scripture that we had last week, John 10, 1 through 22, that was some time had taken place between then and now. We have a different festival, the festival of dedication. It's taking place in Jerusalem, and it's that winter, and Jews still celebrate this festival today, but it's commonly known as Hanukkah. The festival of dedication, or the festival of lights, is a festival that they begin to celebrate in the intertestamental period between the Old and New Testament. The Maccabees revolt is what this was talking about. The Syrian king came down out of the north, came into Jerusalem, overtook them, and then sacrificed pigs on the altar of God to desecrate the temple. And Maccabees was a revolutionary who rose up an army, and they were able to dispel this captive army and get them out, and they rededicated the temple. And this festival of dedication took place to honor and to remember back when the rededication took place after that horrific thing that happened. And so this is where Jesus finds himself in, and the religious leaders, the Pharisees, come again to challenge him. Verse 23, Jesus was walking in the temple complex and Solomon's colonnade. Then the Jews surrounded him and asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." And if you've been coming here consistently, we should all just be shaking our head going, "What?" Right? How many times has Jesus both demonstrated by word and action and deed that he is indeed the Messiah? And that's what he tells them here. "I did tell you, and you don't believe," Jesus answered them. "The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me." He says, "I did tell you, yet you still do not believe." And by the way, it's not just in word only, he's saying, in action. "And the miracles I've done should demonstrate to you that I've come in my Father's name, I've come in thy Father's power, yet they refuse to believe." And he goes on, "But you don't believe because you are not my sheep." And so many of us have that frustration when we share the gospel message, and we might have family members or people that we've just engaged for lots of time, and it just falls on deaf ears. And that's exactly what's happening. That's what Jesus is telling us here. They don't believe because they are not his sheep. They don't believe because they're welled up in their pride, and we'll see that Jesus gives them yet another opportunity to believe who he is. But because they're spiritually deaf, because they're spiritually blind, they're not seeing, they're not Christ's sheep. How do we know that we're Christ's sheep? Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." What an encouraging passage of scripture we have before us this morning. "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." We painted the picture of the good shepherd last week and how Jesus declared himself to be the good shepherd, the prophesied shepherd that would come, that God said, "I'm going to be the shepherd one day," back in Ezekiel. Jesus arrives on the scene and declares him the yet another I am statement. "I am the good shepherd." And we know the Palestinian way of shepherding their sheep. They don't drive the sheep like we do in the West. They spend so much time with the sheep that the sheep begin to know them intimately, know the shepherd intimately. They trust the shepherd. And so the Palestinian way of herding sheep is the sheep follow the shepherd because of that relationship that's been formed by spending time. And so, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." And so we have this question of unbelief. Why is it that they don't believe? And if we just look at John alone, how many times has Jesus told them again and again about hearing, being able to hear what he's demonstrating, beginning to hear his proclamations, what he's come to do? John 5:24, "I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life." We must hear this gospel message of Jesus. "Anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." He goes on in verse 25 and 26, "I assure you, an hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." painting this picture of the separation. We know death to be separation from our soul and body, our spirit and body. But that spiritual death that has happened because of the fall, because of the curse, we're separated from our God. And Jesus has come to seek and to save those who are dead in their sin. And he says, I assure you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And we know that because the Father and the Son are one, as we've just read. John 5:37, the Father who sent me has himself testified about me. He's engaging the Pharisees here. You have not heard his voice at any time. You haven't seen his form. The importance of hearing what the proclamation of the gospel is and who Christ is and what he's come to do is so important. To hear it, to not just mentally assent to what you've heard, but to believe it, receive it, and believe it. We go on in John 9:27. I already told you, he said, you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you? That was in John chapter 9, the man being healed, his blindness being removed, and the Pharisees ask him again and again, who is this man? Who is this man? Who is this man? And he's like, you don't want to hear it. You've turned off your ears. John chapter 10, last week, verses 2 and 3. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens up and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And of course, we find here in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And so as we become frustrated with the fact that people don't seem to be hearing, the good news is we understand that there's a spiritual warfare going on, that it is not our job to try to convince them. Our job is to live out what Christ has done in us, in our walk godly lives, but to share the gospel with them. But we see this, the very Lord and Savior is confronting people and they're not believing who he is. And so we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. And so that should give us assurance that salvation does come from above. Being born from above is a work of God. And we should be encouraged to know that our responsibility is to share the good news, to live the good news, and let God provide the increase. Hopefully that's something we can take away from this morning. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. He goes on in verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, ever or never. Exclamation point. No one will snatch them out of my hand. If you're in Christ this morning, if you hear his voice this morning, the promise of eternal life is yours. The promise given by the Good Shepherd is that you will never perish. Never. No one will be able to snatch them out of my hand, no matter what happens to us on this earth, no matter what persecution we may go through in the future or have already gone through, no matter what trials we demonstrate and encounter and fall short of and what God would desire for us. The promise is this: no one will snatch them out of his hand. He goes on, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. Yet another reference that John has recorded for us that demonstrates the triune God that we worship, that has been revealed to us in Scripture. The Father and I are one. How many times have we gone and encountered the teaching that God is, Jesus is not only, Jesus was God, was with God and was God, right? John chapter 1, the prologue. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all throughout John's gospel, we've encountered these statements such as these, that Jesus is again showing and pointing to them that I am God in the flesh. I have come. Yet another reference. And so John really focuses on Christ's divinity and not a whole lot on the Holy Spirit. But from other passages we have in the New Testament, we know that the Holy Spirit is included as our God as the one true God, three distinct persons. Acts specifically demonstrates the power of the working of the Spirit. Jesus said, He had to go to heaven so that he may come down. And Acts records that for us. And so we have the working of our triune God, three distinct persons, yet one God in essence. And it's so difficult to try to explain that because we can't just open up one passage of Scripture and say, okay, this is what God has shown us, how he's a triune God. We can't just go to one particular Scripture. We have to go to the entirety of God's revelation and see that. And I know we've gone through that several times now, especially in this passage or this as we've been walking through the Gospel of John, that we see that God has declared himself to be one God. Yet the Father is God, and Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. One God, three distinct persons. And there's a, not that we are assigned to or ascribed to creeds, but back in the early church history, when it no longer became a death sentence to be a Christian, God providentially allowed Christians to it became no longer was unlawful to be a Christian and to be hung or burned or whatever was going to happen to them. The Christians at that time in the third and fourth centuries were able to begin to encapsulate their faith because attacks have been coming against who Jesus was and who God is and all these things. And so they no longer were just hiding and running and meeting in secret, running for their lives. They were able to meet together and discuss and to establish doctrines or creeds that help the church establish certain doctrines that were essential to the faith. And the Athanasian Creed is one of those, and I just want to read this portion of this Athanasian Creed about the Trinity, our triune God. It says this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and the Trinity in unity, neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person, the person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit is still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one. Their glory equal, their majesty co-eternal. What quality the Father has, the Son has, and the Holy Spirit has. The Father is uncreated. The Son is uncreated. The Holy Spirit is uncreated. The Father is immeasurable. The Son is immeasurable. The Holy Spirit is immeasurable. The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. And yet are not three eternal beings. There is but one eternal being. So too, there are not three uncreated or immeasurable beings. There is but one uncreated and immeasurable being. The Father was neither made, nor created, nor begotten from anyone. The Son was neither made, nor created, or begotten from anyone. He was begotten from the Father. The Holy Spirit was neither made, nor created, nor begotten. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. This is the one true faith, that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, is both God and human. Christ's Son is both God and human equally. I have that for you here. That we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, is both God and human equally. God in the flesh, who is Jesus is. He is God from the essence of the Father, begotten before time. And he is human from the essence of his mother, born in time. Completely God, completely human, with a rational soul and human flesh, equal to the Father as regards to divinity, less than the Father as regards to humanity. And so he's equal with the Father in regards to divinity, but as he was living out his earthly ministry, he was less than the Father in his humanity. He was, right, completely obedient to the Father, yet equal to the Father in regards to divinity. And so we have this beautiful creed that just exhaustively demonstrates what we find in Scripture. We believe in the Trinity because that is what God has revealed. And the temptation is to change that, who God has revealed in his word, to change that God into something that we can understand, we can grapple with, that we can put him in a box with a nice bow. But that is not our God. Our God is revealed in Scripture, and he's a triune God, three distinct persons, yet one God in essence. And it's a matter of faith. We believe that by faith because that is who he's revealed. And we see those three persons are one God working out in our salvation. Titus describes to that. It's such an important doctrine to grasp and to believe and trust in because it is who we are believing and placing our faith in. If we change that, it's kind of like a counterfeit bill. If it's not the original document, if it's not the original God, if it's been comes from a different source, or if it's been changed and some and corrupted, right? It's worth nothing. And that's why we hold fast to the declaration of Christ's church all throughout these thousands of years. Our God is triune, and Jesus declares himself to be one with the Father. And we know this because we see the Pharisees' response here in verse 31, back in John chapter 10. Again, the Jews picked up the rocks to stone him. Jesus replied, I have shown you many good works from the Father. Which of these works are you stoning me for? He's like, oh, you're going to stone me now. What good works? What have I done that is sinful? Right? He's saying, your law says, you know, there's a stoning. What have I done? It's almost comical. I've shown you many good works. Which one are you going to stone me for? And their response, we aren't stoning you for the good works. No, no, no. The Jews answered, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And that's exactly what Jesus was declaring. He was God, the God-man. 100% God, 100% man in the flesh, coming to seek and to save those who have lost, who are lost. And Jesus puts on his lawyer hat here in this next passage of scripture. He's just kind of messing with them at this point. He says, Jesus answers to them, isn't it written in your scripture, I said you are gods? If he called those whom the word of God came to gods, and the scripture can't be broken, do you say you are blaspheming to the one the Father set apart and sent into the world because I said, I am the Son of God? And so what Jesus is doing is he's harking them back. He's pointing them back to a passage of scripture in the Old Testament, Psalm 82. Psalm 82 is a psalm of God's judgment on the judges that God had set over the children of Israel in Israel's history. There was a time where there was no king, but that God had appointed judges. And those judges, as you read the book of Judges, it demonstrates that history, that they become wicked and they weren't judging appropriately. And Psalm 82 was a declaration of God's judgment upon them. He goes on here, and let's just finish up here. If I'm not doing my Father's works, don't believe me. But I just want to take this time to show you in Psalm 82 what is Jesus was referring to. God has taken this place in Psalm 82, verses 1 and 2. God has taken this place in the divine assembly. He judges among the gods, and notice it's a lowercase g. How long will you judge unjustly, he asked, and show partiality to the wicked? And so Jesus is referencing back to Psalm 82 when he challenges them. And the reason why I'm taking the time to describe this is because I've had many people drop me into John chapter 10 and say, well, there are other gods. See right here. It says in God's word that there's other gods. And so if we don't know the answer, we can't give them the appropriate answer. The appropriate answer is Jesus is referring back to the judges that God had set over them. And that time, because they had authority, right, the word God was used, lower G. It was an authoritative term used for those who practiced authority. And so ultimately what Jesus is doing here is he's just saying, because the word of God's called other men God, why is that your accusation? He's pointing out their hypocrisy. What, God can call these other men God, but because I'm calling myself the Son of God, now there's a problem with that? And so he's just showing them their hypocrisy and that their argument was of none effect. Verse 38, but if I'm doing them and you don't believe me, his works, believe the works. This way you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. And this is what it comes down to. When we share our gospel, when we share the gospel message, we demonstrate the written word of God, because we know the Holy Spirit uses God's word. It is his sword, right? We give them these testimonials of who Jesus is, who he's proclaimed himself to be to those around us, to those we desire to be saved. We point them to the record that Jesus performed the miracles that were prophesied that the Messiah would do. He performed those things. None of that could be discounted. God's word is promised to, he's promised to preserve his word. All these things, we can point them to these things, but it ultimately comes down to, what are they going to do with this information? Are they going to be like the Pharisees and not believe, hear it but not hear it? It's up to them. It's their choice. But if I'm doing them and you don't believe me, believe the works. And so we point to the scripture and say, God has spoken. And salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone, the one and only Son of God, who came to seek and to save those who are lost, who came with no sin to be punished for our sin. That our just and holy God would remain just and holy by punishing our sin, but being the sacrificial lamb of God, taking that and substituting himself on our account for all those who believe. Receive the message, hear the message, receive it, believe and trust in it. This way you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. He's trying again and again, showing them, pointing them to the fact that his works demonstrate that he is of God, he is from God, the Father. But what's their response? Then they were trying again to seize him, yet he eluded their grasp. Verse 40, so he departed again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing earlier, and he remained there. So he eluded their grasp yet again, right? Because he's God, and his time had not yet come, and God is in control. The story's painting this picture where all the religious leaders and everybody's coming against him, and like it's, things are out of control. It's like, oh no, wringing our hands, but God is in control. We had this beautiful study lesson last Monday night about the omniscience of God, the all-knowing attribute of our God. He knows all things. He's not surprised by anything. The things that happen, he's allowed. And it wasn't his time, and so he eluded their grasp yet again. And then we have this encouraging verse here. Many came to him, so he retreated back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing, right? Many came to him and said, John never did a sign, but everything John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. And that should give us hope. Yes, there are many who don't believe, who won't receive, who remain deaf and blind to the gospel message. But there are also many who will believe. That's God's department. Our department is to proclaim the gospel. So our takeaway this morning, there's three different points that I hope that you guys walk away with encouraged. Our takeaway is sense of belonging. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. A sense of belonging. Have you ever completely respected and admired someone so much, and you kind of raise them up to a different level of human, and then you walk into the room and they're there. And you ever had that feeling of like, I wonder if they'll even notice me? Has that ever happened? I went to a college where John MacArthur, he's on the radio and pretty nationally known, and God used his preaching in a very instrumental way to lead me out of some legalism stuff that I was going through. And I found myself, he providentially opened the door to go to college. And so I'd see him walk in the hallways, you know, and I read lots of his books. I've heard tons of his sermons. So I knew John MacArthur. I felt like I had a pretty good understanding of who he was. But on that graduation day, when I came up to get my diploma and shake his hand and get my picture taken with him, right, he didn't know me. He smiled, said congratulations, but he didn't know me. And I, hopefully all of you can have that sense of, we're created to have a sense of belonging. And yet, this encouraging passage of Scripture, the Good Shepherd knows you. You're not a stranger in a room. He knows you. He knows every hair on your head. He knows your struggles. Moving on. The second one is a promise of eternal life. Verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, ever. And that can be something we can put our flag in and say, no matter what happens in this life, the promise of my eternal life to come is secure in the arms and the hands of our Savior and of our God the Father. That's the promise given to us. They will never perish, ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. That passage of Scripture says, our life appeareth but it's like a vapor. It's just for a moment, compared to eternity that Jesus has purchased for us. It's just an amazing sense of encouragement. So if you're down, if you're bewildered, if you're discouraged, I encourage you to go to Scriptures such as these and remind yourself the blessings that have been given to you and extended to you as a child of God, as one of Jesus' sheep. The third one, never give up hope for the lost. This is an encouraging Scripture because John, at this point, John the Baptist, who had come and declared the Lamb of God and was the forerunner, the prophesied forerunner, all those things. As we follow his story, we know that John gets arrested and eventually beheaded for what he's done in the name of Christ. He's gone. He's dead at this point. But look at his legacy. Many came to him and said, John never did a sign, but everything John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. It's because of John's testimony. And I know many of you have witnessed to the loved ones that you have that do not know Jesus. And I know many of you fight that thing in the back of your mind like it's never going to happen. It's just passages such as, thanks, brother. It's passages such as these that we can remind ourselves, never give up hope. You never know when God is going to answer your prayer. It could be after you pass, but never give up hope. I mentioned many times, it took 2 years of the pastor across the street to witness to me and engage me before I finally accepted Christ. I'm so glad they didn't give up. I'm so glad they didn't say, oh, I gave him the gospel. He said no, so I'm moving on to the next one. They never gave up. My encouragement to you this morning is never give up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for salvation found in Christ alone. We're thankful for the privileges that we, as your followers, get to have, Lord. And we're so grateful, God, to know you and to know your Son through your revealed word. And God, we just pray that you'd use us, that we'd be vessels used for your glory's sake, for the salvation of many in this town, in our neighborhoods, in our families, God. Give us boldness. Give us the words to speak. Give us the faith to know that it's only through you and the power of the Spirit that men and women can be born from above. Father, thank you. Thank you for all your goodness and all your love demonstrated to us. Help us to go out into this world and to live that life of thankfulness that others may see you and your spirit, Lord, shining through us. We ask these things in Christ's precious and powerful name. Amen. We're going to have the opportunity to participate in the Lord's Supper this morning. And we're going to first just sing a song. And I just want to take this time as we sing the song for you guys to prepare your hearts for the receiving of the Lord's Supper. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 11 that says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, way will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. So a man should examine himself in this way. He should eat the bread and drink from the cup." And so this is just a time as we sing to examine yourself, just to take the Lord's Supper and be accountable to the Lord in that, in confession and all those things as we sing. Brother Jim.